Acts chapter number 9. Possibly one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. Let me give a little background before I read the verses of Scripture. In the first 6 verses of the chapter, it tells of the outstanding conversion of this man called Saul, who was later known as the Apostle Paul. When Jesus was speaking to Ananias, a little later, he said of the apostle, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." And I thought about that as I was preparing the sermon, how that here is a man that was out to destroy the Christian church, persecuting and bringing havoc to the saints of God, and the Bible said he was breathing out threatenings in that first verse and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. But now Jesus is saying to Ananias, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." Now though, that's an amazing thought. What God shows here, he loves the Lord, he loves everyone, and he shows his love for this man called Saul, although he was trying to destroy the church that Jesus said that he was going to build. Saul is out to destroy it, and yet Jesus loved him, and the Bible tells me that he had a work set aside for this man, maybe even before he got saved. I believe in the mind and the heart of God that even before Saul was born, that God had a work outlined for him. Now he says he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's a merciful God. He's a wonderful Savior. Let me give some background, if I may. After the day of Pentecost, and the people were filled and anointed and preached with such an anointing in their lives, thousands came to know the Lord as their Savior, and the church was off to a good start. And with all of that, the Bible tells me that not only was there blessing, but there was persecution. There were those who loved the Lord, the Christian leaders. They were threatened, and they were beaten. They were imprisoned, and even some of them were put to death. And one of their leaders in this assault against the church was this man called Saul, a Jew, having been taught in the Word of God since he was a youngster. He grew up knowing the Old Testament. He could tell you the story of Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel and the King David and Abraham and all the other stories in the Old Testament. And I believe this, and it's not in the Bible, but I believe somewhere along that line when Jesus came on the scene and preached and did miracles and then was crucified and buried and rose again, I believe the news spread around and Saul knew it. I believe that it heard about Jesus. I don't know this, but somehow, possibly with all that was going on and the miracles and the signs and the healings, that Saul must have thought something about this man. Something is different. Something is causing this to happen. And again, I don't know, but maybe there had been a time that God had knocked at his heart's door. I don't know. But isn't it something when Jesus spoke to him that day when he was on the road to Damascus? He answered and said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Aren't you glad that one day the Lord came by where you were? If time were kept in heaven, and there'd be no time, there'd be no night there. Jesus is the light of the city. But I don't know how long it would take me, but I've never been able to tell him how much I thank him for saving me. I've tried over and over again, but I've never been able to share it fully. Maybe I might be able to till I receive my glorified body, but I just want him to know that I love him and I thank him for what he's done. Hallelujah. Here is this man named Saul that was a Jew, having been taught in the Word of God, and that day on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells me that the Lord got his attention And it is a wonderful story. It's a tremendous story. Saul was converted. And afterwards he received his sight. He had been blinded and he received his sight. And the Bible tells me that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was called to preach. And I'm going to read from the 20th verse of the 9th chapter. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he was the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and led him down by the wall in a basket. I'm going to preach in the thought from the last verse that I read, but I want to begin with the 20th verse. Here's a man that was out to destroy the Christian church. He was out to put down the name of Christianity. Anything having to do with the Lord Jesus, he was trying to put that aside, destroy that. And now we find that the Bible says in the 20th verse, and straightway after he got saved, after he's called to the ministry, after he's filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I want you to think about this tonight. Right to begin with, why was Saul going to Damascus? He was going there to threaten and to persecute those that taught that Jesus was the Son of God. And the first thing he did when he began to preach was, "Jesus is the Son of God." Isn't that amazing? The one that he was out to destroy now is the one that he wants to lift up and tell the world that he's the answer to every need of our lives, that Jesus is the Son of God. The change in his life and his preaching of Jesus. And remember this, if you will, it did not sit well with the religious leaders. Those that had backed him, that were part of his group, when they came to threaten the saints of the Lord, but now they're angry with him, they are upset with him, and they've turned against him, and they consider him a traitor to the cause. And if you look at the picture tonight, Saul was now a saved man. He's completely changed. He loves Christ. He's a believer in the Lord. And he's taken a 180-degree turn. He was going that way, and now he's going that way. Brother, that same thing happened to me. His life has changed completely. One day he was out to persecute and to threaten the Christians, and now he's out to tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now a Christian. The things that he was against, he's now for. That's wonderful. The things that I did in sin, that I thought that I was enjoying, when I got saved, I found that they were not a joy at all. I found something better. I like that song that the quartet sings, "I found something better than gold." Amen, amen. And so now Saul turned around and he's a minister for the glory of God. And the Bible tells me that because of his preaching and his changed life and those that he had parted with, they were angry and they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. Please understand this. Saul has not been saved very long. He's a young convert. He's versed in the scriptures of the Bible in the Old Testament. Knows very little about Jesus. But now he's saved. And he's preaching about this one that he's been out to destroy. That he's the Son of God. And the Bible tells me that they're out to kill him. A lot of folks, having just been saved a short time, might have thrown up their hands in despair, but I like the spirit of Saul. I'm glad that he had what he had, that he sold out to God, made up his mind, he was going to serve God, whatever came his way, and We find that sometime later, when giving his testimony concerning this very experience that he had on the road to Emmaus, that Paul said, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. Saul said that there was a time when I got saved and my life was changed and I began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. They would have to kill me, and they had a garrison of soldiers and guards. They were watching the gates trying to find me, to arrest me and to put me to death. No doubt there were guards posted at every gate of the city. Others were crawling the streets trying to apprehend Saul somewhere, wherever he is. We will find him and we will have him put to death. They were about to shut down Saul's ministry even before it got started well. That's what the devil wanted to, shut him down before the ministry started. But I want to leave this with you tonight. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If God be for us, what's the rest of it? Who can be against us? They were out to shut down Saul's ministry, but God was with him. And the 25th verse says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Some disciples, some followers of Christ, some fellow Christians, some who loved the Lord with all of their heart, came to Saul's rescue. They took him by night and let him down in a basket over the wall, tried to help him to escape from the authorities that were out to kill him, to preserve his life and his ministry. This morning I preached, they found a way. Tonight I want to preach, they held the rope. They held the rope. There are some times in our Christian experience that we need to be like these Christian brethren to hold the rope. That's why I said earlier, make a list. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you hear that they're going through a difficult time, double your efforts. If you haven't heard they're going through a difficult time, pray for them because they're facing one. Pray one for another. And when the service is over tonight, I want us, I want me, and each of us to be like these men that held the rope in behalf of this man called Saul. I have three thoughts I'd like to bring to our attention. First of all, not only were they considered about Saul, his life, considered about the threats that were against him, they were courageous enough to do about something about it. And so, I would like to begin with this. Although Saul was a new convert, and they might not have known very much about him. He was a fellow believer, and although they knew very little about him, they did something about it. Listen closely, if you will, right now. Yet they could have prayed, they could have gone in their houses, they could have been in a place of safety. They should have said, I cannot identify with Saul. It might cost me my life. But they didn't do that. The Bible says they took him by night and they went to the wall and they put him in a basket and they let him dive over the wall. They risked their lives. They were willing to put everything on the line for this man called Saul. And this is the part in the first section of the sermon. I've read the Bible through. You notice in the bulletin this morning, I was reading some articles by the man that began the Gospel for Asia ministry. And I was reading their manual as to how these Christian young men prepare themselves for the ministry. How did they get up at 5 o'clock every morning? How they spend an hour in the Word of God in prayer? And then during the day, there was practical training during the day, all day long. And then in the evening time, how that they spend time alone with God. And lights are out at 11 o'clock at night, and they're up again at 5 the next morning. And how that they pray, they read the Bible every year that they're in training. They must read the Bible through. How do they go out into the areas and they minister, and some of them even start churches while they're in Bible school. And our church tonight, And I thank you, church, support 16 young men, giving $30 each, along with 11 other ministries. We give $30 apiece for 16 different national ministers in Bible training. And I thought, God, we could do nothing better without money. There's revival in Asia while America is dying spiritually. Europe has already died spiritually. Become secular. Forgot God. And now it's come to America, and America's going the same route. There are some countries in Africa. There are some places around the world where they're having revival. Hungry for the Word of God. Wanting a move of God. Praying, and God is doing miracles in their midst. And I'm saying, God, somehow, one more time in America. One more time in America. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Years ago I read, and I mentioned maybe, that one man wrote an article, and he said, in America, there are two classes of professing Christians. Some are carnal and some are spiritual. Paul said the same thing when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians in the first letter. Some are carnal and some are spiritual. Some, and I've used this illustration in Bible study, some will do anything for the kingdom of God. Most anything that you can ask them to do. As long as you lift their name up and place their name in the lights so that everyone might know what they've done. That is carnality. That is sort of like Ananias and Sapphira. They were willing to do a good thing, but they wanted it known that they did such and such, and they lost their lives over it. I'm asking tonight, God, help us not to be like that. Help us to be spiritual. And the spiritual man is this kind of man and woman. I will do anything that God would have me to do, whatever the need might be to do, whether anyone ever knows about it or not. My life belongs to God. Amen, amen. These men that held the rope, the soul was that kind of people. Spiritual. And the thought that I leave with you tonight, their name is not mentioned in the Bible. The 9th chapter of the book of Acts, they are mentioned, but not by name. I've read the other 1,188 chapters many times, but I found that there's no mention of their names anywhere in Scripture. It's like the four men that held on to the cot and took their friend today in the morning service. The Paul said, man, to Jesus, we don't know their names, brother. It doesn't make any difference if anybody knows my name here. My name has been down, amen, in the glory world. Is your name there? If it is, say amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. My name is written down. There's a new name in glory. And it's mine, and it's mine. And so the first thing that I want you to mention, to remember, their names are not mentioned in the Scriptures. We don't know who they are. They're unknown. But we know what they did. Secondly, the Bible tells me in the 25th verse, they held on to the rope at night. It was a risky business. It was a risky undertaking what they were about to do, because the king and the fortress, the men of the fortress, the guards were out trying to apprehend Saul. Now these men were risking what they had to go with Saul. They were literally putting their lives on the line, putting their lives in jeopardy. The city was being watched continually. Someone was watching the streets. Someone was at the gates watching to see if Saul, where Saul might be, designed to kill him. And in the darkness of night, they held on to the rope. I am not a historian. I loved history when I was in high school and even a little further in school. I loved it then, but I'm not a historian. I'm not a history buff, but I was looking over something this week just to remind me again. In July 1776, didn't divide men. Had a parchment put before them. Called the Declaration of Independence. 55 men signed it. And they said as they signed it, we pledge our lives. We pledge our honor. We pledge our fortunes. Our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. We pledge to give our lives. To give our better fortunes. Even our honor, in order to bring independence to the colonies from the British crown. To have independence in America. July the 4th, 1776. Then written up the 2nd, signed on the 4th, later on signed again when it was brought out in another parchment. The Declaration of Independence. Freedoms for the peoples of this land. And they say, we pledge our life, we pledge our fortunes, we pledge our sacred honor. And some of them had to give their lives. Some of them had to give their fortunes. Some of them were literally, their names were literally drunk through the mud by the British. But they were willing to do it all for freedom. Listen closely. These men pledged their lives. They risked they risked everything they had to just hold the rope for a man called Saul. Brother, that's love. That's Christian love. Now I'm going to make a statement and I hope everyone will understand it. Prayer is powerful. You believe that? Prayer is powerful. But there comes a time when God wants more than prayer. God wants action. And I've said this often and I'm going to repeat it tonight. God will do what we can't do, but God will never do what we can do. Have you got that? These men could have guarded their lives and said, why, I don't know Saul. All I know about him that I heard now that he's saved, but I have known about him in the past and how evil he was, and I'm glad that he's saved, and I trust God will bless him, and I hope he'll be a good minister, and God will bless him and use him for his glory, but I don't know about this business of laying my life on the line. Listen closely. The Bible, Jesus himself said, if we love like we ought to love, we'd be willing to lay down our lives. No greater love can a man have than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friend. I put myself in the Bible so many times. God, do I measure up there? Do I measure up there? Help me here, God. These are four men that don't even know their names. They're willing to lay it all on the line. Go with Saul at nighttime. I can see them as they make their way around the city. They're making their way to a certain spot, a wall, a place in the wall, where maybe it's not guarded as much as some other place. Somebody's got a basket and someone's got a rope, and they're walking with Saul as they're going quietly through the city of Damascus, and they're trying their best to get him to the wall, to put him in the basket, to hold on to the rope while he's led down to the other side, so that he might be a minister for the glory of God. I don't know about you tonight, but I thank God for those that pray for me when I got saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank God for every time someone called my name before the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother, it's real. Prayer is powerful. But there comes a time when God says, now put some legs to your prayers. And that's what they did. They put some action to their prayers and they went across that city at night time. Hallelujah. With a basket and a rope to try to help Saul to escape what they were out to do to him. Let me leave this with you tonight before I go on. I feel tonight as we're nearing, I feel not only the end, but something else is about to happen. In my heart, in my life, I feel something is about to transpire, something turning over in my soul. I'm praying for a revival like I've never even known. A spiritual awakening. My God will move in a mighty way, but listen to what I say now in the last days. With our religious world filled with theories and philosophies that are contrary to the apostles' doctrine that we talked about last Wednesday night, God is looking for somebody like those men that went with Saul. He's looking for a man over here. He's looking for a man over here. A woman over here. A woman over here. A young person in the house. He's looking for someone that will say, God, I'm willing to give my all. At every cost, I'm willing to hold on to the rope. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to do whatever's needed to do for revival. God's looking for someone to stand up and to be counted. Someone that will not grow weary in well-doing. Someone will stay faithful. Someone will all be in there that you can depend on. God's looking at the abundant life tabernacle tonight. He's looking for someone. I would to God, before the service is over, everyone in the house can say, here I am, Lord. If you can use me. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God. Thank God. I wonder sometimes why God would choose somebody like me to preach. That was not in my mind. That was not in my heart. That's not what I wanted. That was not my plan. That was not my goal. And then I mentioned Brother Sanders, Secretary Treasurer of the Conference of Cherokee Indian, riding with me one day in Phoenix. And we were talking about the various ministries and praying for the people and wanting to know what we can do to help out. And Brother Sanders said something I'd never heard, and he used a phrase that I'd never heard. He said, if I was out killing preachers, that man would live. I never heard such a statement. If I was picking preachers, he wouldn't be one of them. But you know what? I'm glad we don't do the picking. I told you the story about a young man named Bill. Had three children, and they were children and a half. And he was Free Will Baptist. And in the course of his ministry, pastoring a church right outside of Glendale, Arizona. And God began to move in his life, and he was a professional cook. He cooked for Holiday Inn in Sun City, retirement city, a good cook. And so some of our people got acquainted with him and found out that he was a cook and asked him, would he come cook at our camp meeting? And we would pay him. And he said, yes, I'd be glad to. And Bill Thorpe and his wife and his children and his mother came to camp meeting, and Bill Thorpe was our cook and a good one. And every day, and I mentioned this before, but let me just, it blesses me, so I hope it'll bless you. Every day, at the end of the day, every day, there would be a different church, maybe two churches would have their people in the kitchen that day, and they would take care of the entire day's meals, working with Brother Bill Thorpe. They would help in the dining room and cooking and cleaning up. And at the close of the day, before service that night, when the kitchen was clean, many times they would just have a time of prayer and then go back to the rooms or wherever and prepare for the service. And Brother Bill, the camp meeting, Brother Bill Thorpe, the camp meeting was being blessed and God was moving, and Brother W.J. Nash out of Ralston or somewhere in Georgia was our camp meeting preaching old timer. And that one day, the church from Stanfield and I don't know, maybe from Casa Grande, the ladies were, and men as well, were in the kitchen working with Brother Thorpe, and he said in his mind, when we finish getting the thing clean tonight, if these ladies begin to pray, I'm going to get right in the middle of them and pray with them. He couldn't have gotten in a better group of women than the women from Stanfield Church. Fiery, love God, powerful, Holy Ghost filled. They began to pray. And Brother Bill Thorpe, a Baptist preacher,
got over in the middle of them in the dining room around those ladies where those ladies were. He began to pray, and they began to pray with him, and the first thing you know, he received the Holy Ghost. And they sent back to the room to his wife and his mom. I was in a board meeting before service in a house in one of the cottages next door to the dining room. And we heard some commotion going over there. Someone came over and said, "Brother Jones, they're having revival in the dining room." Now, that's, you can't find any better language than that. We concluded our board meeting in a hurry. We made our way to the dining room, and people had heard what's going on, and they began to gather. They weren't going to the tabernacle, they were going to the dining room. And I saw Bill Thorpe's wife standing close by. Here he is speaking in other tongues as God gave her such Holy Ghost was blessing him. And first thing you know, God began to move over there, and over there, and over there. And in that night, there were so many experiences how God moved. A man got up on a table, and because he couldn't see what was going on, he got up on the table, and when he stood on the table, the Holy Ghost smote him, and he was lying on the table, speaking in other tongues, magnifying God. Another man over here began to dance in the Spirit, on one leg, around and around and around. I can't hardly stand very long on one leg still. I saw a man from Tucson, Arizona, the pastor. A very staid man, a very quiet man, a very introverted man, and not very outgoing at all, had two children in his arms. He was praying softly. He was watching all that was going on, and God was moving. He was praying softly, and all of a sudden, he began to shout and speak in other tongues, having one baby on one side and one baby on the other side, magnifying God. Brother, that's revival. We never made it to the tabernacle. The service lasted till about midnight. Holy Ghost moved. Spirit of God moved. Not even a sermon. We'd had plenty of preaching. Sometimes I think we've had so much preaching that we haven't put it into practice. All of us. Like I mentioned, the man that went to a church as the new pastor, and he preached the second chapter of Acts. The people enjoyed it. He came back that night and he took his text and said, "Turn with me to the second chapter of Acts." He preached it again. Came back the next Sunday morning and said, "Turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 2. And after a while, the deacon said, "We're going to have to find out something. Don't you have another sermon?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do. But no need to preach them until you live this one." Amen. We've heard preaching and preaching and teaching and teaching. This church knows a lot about the Word. Amen, amen. God help us. God help us, God help us. We don't know the names of these men, but we do know that they put their lives on the line. They jeopardized their lives because somehow there was a connection between them and this man Saul. They didn't know exactly who he was. They didn't know exactly what God had in store for him. They didn't know all that was going to take place. But there was something about him that they were willing to put it all on the line. God, help us tonight to lay everything we have on the line for the glory of God. In the nighttime, here they are. Making their way through the city with a basket and a rope, trying to make it to the wall for this man called Saul. They could have prayed. They could have stayed at home and prayed. But there was another need. And God, I believe, touched their hearts. And they did something. And I come to the third point of my sermon tonight. They held the rope of that basket until the task was completed, until Saul was safe on the other side of the wall, on the ground. They didn't grow weary in well-doing. They didn't give up, although it was not an easy task. They stayed with it until Saul was safe on the other side. I want to insert something here. If we are not careful, we'll give up
and grow weary before we cross the finish line. The devil will try every way that he can to cause you to miss it. Some of you have prayed for your children to be saved. Brother Lou, you've mentioned it many times. And others in this church, we've prayed for healing. You've prayed for job. You've fasted. You've prayed. You've cried. You've sought God. You know what the Bible says, and you believe God. And the devil comes along and says, you might as well give up. You're praying in vain. Nothing's going to happen. You're just going to have to live with it and make the best of it, whatever it is. I want you to know that's not what the Bible tells me. Prayer changes things. Our God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. The Bible said He's so great that the earth is His footstool. What a God, what a God. Anybody that can scoop out the oceans with the palm of His hand and fling the stars out yonder and call them all by name. Don't you know He's able to take care of you and me? Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a God, what a mighty God we're serving. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Hold on to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The enemy might be out there and he'll try to destroy you and discourage you and cause you to get down and despondent and feel like God doesn't have His eyes on you and nothing's going to take place. But brother, something's going to take place. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen, amen. Well, glory. Something's going to happen. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. They held the rope until the task was completed, until Saul was safely, but his people on the ground on the other side. You have fasted and prayed, don't give up now. Hold on to God, trust God, and live for God. And I'm going to conclude why we must hold the rope. Why we must keep on praying. Why we must continue to believe. Why we must be faithful. Why? Two parts. Number one, you might be the only one holding the rope for that need. I'll use you, Brother Lou, and your wife, Sister Myra. You might be the only ones that really have a concern for your children. This church is praying with you. But no one like a mom and daddy. Don't let go of the rope. About your job, about your health, about a need in your life, you might be the only one that's really praying for that person in the church that's going through a hard place. You might be the only one that's really carrying a burden for that one. God's depending on you. Don't let go of the rope. And the second thing, and I'm going to close, and this is the best to me. If God were to open our eyes tonight, that one in the basket, your children, and your children, and your children, and so many here, that one in the basket, that job that is represented in that basket, that healing that is represented in that basket. Remember this. It might be closer to the ground than you realize. Almost there. Don't give up now. I imagine if God were to open our spiritual eyes, some of those things that you've been praying about is so close, so close, so close to being answered. So close. Don't give up now. Hold the rope. Thank God for men that held the rope for Saul until he was safe on the other side. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's called this church aside for a purpose. I don't believe we're here just by chance. And nor do I believe that God has fulfilled what He wanted to do in our church. I believe there's something else. He's blessed us abundantly. He's met needs in our lives that's beyond imagination. But please understand these last two things. You might be the only one carrying a burden for that particular thing. God's depending on you. Be faithful. And the basket might almost be right at the ground. Meaning that maybe revival is closer than we realize. Maybe the rapture is closer than we realize. The basket is almost there. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Don't let go. Satan will say it's all in vain. I say, Satan, get thee behind me.